I would like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, if we could. We're going to start a series in September, the 1st September. There's a lot that has happened in the last 12 months in our country and around our country. But I have a message that's going to be a few weeks long called America, Where Have You Gone? And we'll be looking at the Old Testament and seeing how the parallels of the blessings of Israel from God were very much like 1776 blessings to our country, and how in the last number of years we have, as a friend of mine from a different country said last week, we can't believe how you Americans are giving up so many of your freedoms. And there is so much coming down so quickly. And I just think it'd be good to take a look at America, where have we gone, and see what is coming and what God has planned for us. So we'll spend some time on Sunday morning, starting in September, on that. The next few Sundays, I'd like to spend some time on lessons I've learned in the last few weeks. Listening to the Lord, I started reading through the Bible again, and I started taking notes of all the cards people sent me. I kept a little notebook, and everybody that sent me a card that had a Bible verse in it, I wrote the verse down, just to see what the theme was that God was saying to me. And most people sent me emails, had a Bible verse in them. Some people said, I'm praying for you or something like that. You know, and that's nice. But I realized the Bible verses was God really speaking through people. So I kept those. And I began to underline the Old Testament verse by verse in areas that I'd never looked at before. And things that I saw and I learned that it took him to show me. And I'd like to talk with you about trust. How important trust is and how we mistrust. We fail at trust. But trust is misunderstood. And trusting people is one thing, but trusting God is another thing. And we can say, well, I believe in God or I trust God, but do we really, when we look at what it truly is? So what I'd like to do is read to you a couple of stories here. They're just three or four verses each. The first one about Solomon, the second one about Solomon. If you've never read about Solomon, 1 Kings, the 8th chapter is a very long chapter. We're just going to read like four verses of it. But Solomon is blessed by God. He takes over the throne from his father, King David. And David, I saw so clearly for the first time, this clearly, was the litmus test for a person's heart with loyalty and trust towards God. So I started doing some word searches on loyalty, because it says a perfect heart. And then I began reading as I got to the stories of all the kings and how Israel took the blessings, but they always went off to the world and turned their back on God. How that it would say about, and this king died, and he did wicked in the sight of the Lord. He did evil and did not do as the heart of David. And the heart of David came up many times. And I kept thinking, well, the heart of David, David was a womanizer. He was a tough trooper, a very tough soldier. He had it in his blood to fight. He was a fighter. He was a great politician, a multi-billionaire. Had so many things going for him, but he was a worldly man and many, many times in the Bible. But he always went back to God when God would convict him and then ask God's forgiveness. And that's what it meant that David had a perfect heart, because he wasn't perfect. And we set standards for ourselves and for other people of perfection that are related to what we see perfection. But for God, this perfection really is a word that we use as loyalty. And David had this loyal heart that he would be a man, he would be human, but he'd always go back. And so I found it very interesting that the trust of all the kings and the wealthy people that ruled over Israel failed every time. And one of the key ingredients was, it says after about everybody's life, a couple of them really prospered and were good. It said, and they did not remove the high places of Israel. And that was a common thread, that the things of the world still took the high ground in that country. And the worship of sex, you know, and power, mammon, money, influence, all those things were of the flesh. And these were the altars that were in the groves and up in the hillsides of Israel. And they'd never take care of that. They wanted to be politically correct. They wanted to have all the things of the flesh, but also look like the ruler of a godly kingdom. And so I began to realize this word trust was so very, very important. And if we trust in the Lord and actually trust the Lord, not just trust in the Lord, but trust the person of the Lord, will develop loyalty to the Lord. And this is what he did in David's heart. You see, loyalty is a perfect heart. That's what it is. A perfect heart is loyal to what it serves. So you could say, well, I serve this or I serve that. And you could serve something differently. You know, I can't help this gentleman sitting over here. I saw you sit down. We ran into each other with our family down in South Bay at a mall coming out of a restaurant. And I stepped out of the way of his truck as he was looking for a parking spot. And he lost one son several months ago, and his second son is in Iraq. And I know we thank you for the sacrifice. You're over here somewhere. I'm not going to ask you. There you are. We thank you for your sacrifice and for your family's commitment. And what caught my attention, I thought, do I know that man or not? And I was in quite a bit of pain, but I was just trying to work my way around town and, you know, try to find out what was going on. And saw a man's name on the back of your truck and the birth date and death. And I said, that's a daddy. And mommy, that's a family that's got a lot of pain. And they're honoring. Never forget, you know, always to honor your son. And I was feeling a little down that day. And across the parking lot, he yells, hey, hi. And he waves at me. And, well, there's some people over off to the side. And I thought I was in the middle of him waving at these people. So I stood back. He said, hey, hi. And he did it, I think, three times. I tried, is he talking to me? He says, yes, you're my pastor. And he was actually happy to see me. And I thought, oh. And it just melted my heart. And then he was just telling me about his son that's in Iraq. You know, forget all that political stuff about that. There are people that really trust that America is worth dying for. And those of you that have sacrificed, are sacrificing, spouses, children, you know, you've been, you're back, whatever, we thank you. And we're sorry that we've been disloyal with our trust to you. But we thank you that you trust to send and to give. And maybe God will take those of you that are sacrificial and honor you by doing something with our country that could spare us from what's on the way. You know, the perfect heart. Some people are blind to what's going on around them. They're just not paying attention because they're trusting in their feelings. They're trusting in their party spirit. They're trusting in their friends. The couple days before I stepped out of circulation, I did a memorial service at Windensea for a group of there's about 100 of them in their 20s and 30s that their friend died, found in bed, and a couple of them, about 7 or 8, came to church the final Sunday I was here, and they were just weeping like crazy. And so I went down Monday evening and did the memorial service with them, and I saw, you know, some of them were sitting and smoking and drinking beer, and they're just being themselves, and they were grieving, and they were hurting. And they didn't need a religious person or a religious service. They just needed respect. And their trust was really, I could see, in their crowd. They really trusted each other as friends. And it really melted my heart for them. I just went out to them. And I thought, I'm going to be out of circulation. I can't go help them. I would hope that you won't be blind to what's going on in your life or around your life. I have learned very clearly that this thing called life and death is nothing to fear. But it's not even the width of a piece of paper. It's not. And when you go, there's no turning around negotiating. And you can't take anything that you have developed to be your life or your lifestyle or your personality or what you believe or don't believe. That doesn't cross over with you. You go by yourself and you're standing there before the one who made you. So to trust him and to trust in him is so important. And so I'd like to just encourage you to do that. I was reading in Reader's Digest a story of a priest, a doctor, and of course a lawyer. Excuse me, Ken. A lawyer. And they were on a golf course. And the lawyer was a little edgy. He was a $600-$700 an hour guy, and everything had to be moving fast for him. And they were playing, but there was this foursome in front of him, and this foursome was playing so slowly, and he was agitated. So he waved down a greenskeeper. He said, you know, we're paying a lot of money to be here in this golf course, and we've got this foursome up here, and we want you to move them out, or we're going to have them arrested. So get them out of here. And that greenskeeper said to him, no way. Those four gentlemen are firemen that are blind. They're out playing golf. They saved our golf club from burning to the ground, and they all lost their sight and got damaged. And we made a deal, the board of directors, that they could play golf as often as they wanted at any time, and nobody could supersede them if they wanted to walk up and play. So, no, we won't do that. Well, the doctor, his compassion pours out, and he says, I've never heard anything like that. He said, I am so sorry. What I'd like to do is call my best friend, who's the top ophthalmologist in the world. He lives in Geneva, Switzerland. I'm going to call him and see if he'd come over and we could do something for these firefighters. Well, the priest, he was really touched, and he said, you know what? I'm going to go and do a special mass and special prayer tonight for these four firefighters. That's an amazing story. And the lawyer shakes his head and says, well, okay, I guess so. But couldn't they play at night? You know, sometimes we miss what's going on around us, and our compassion and our love doesn't really flow. We want everybody to get out of our way and let us do our thing. So I'd like to talk to you about trust a little bit. My doctor called me one night or one afternoon, and he was checking on me every other day, and he said, what are you doing for your mind? Your mind is so active. And I said, well, I've gone through about four hardbacks, and I've read, I think I've done six or seven Sudoku books, and I've done three or four crossword puzzles. And he said, well, I got this series of books, and I'd like to bring them over. I said, yeah, that'd be great. But I had a magazine, of all things, is the Kiplinger Agricultural Letter. And it had an article on the 15th page, and it said, strangely silent. I said, well, that sounds kind of intriguing. I'll read strangely silent. So here's a quote from this article. It says, the mystery of the disappearing honeybees has farmers and food processors worried. By value, 11% of the United States crops need honeybees for pollination, including $15 billion in crops that make up a third of the United States diet, especially our fruits, vegetables, and nuts. Loss of bees spells much higher cost. California growers are paying triple to pollinate almonds as scientists search for clues. And I thought, now that's a, you know, bizarre story. But I did remember in the 70s when we used to be back at the North Park Theater in the early days of our church, that there was all these articles when I was teaching prophecy about killer bees. And killer bees were in Brazil, South America, and they were coming by the millions, and they would be here in about 1982 or something. So this was 1976. Now, who cares about killer bees in 1982? Who will be alive in 1982? Well, then about 8 years ago, the word was that the killer bees were now in Mexico, and they were stinging and attacking cattle, and the cattle were dying. So the poison in their stinger, if a herd of them or a flock of them or whatever you call a group of them, a pod or a swarm of killer bees were to attack you, they would kill you because of the poison. So then the articles came, killer bees found in Ramona or someplace out in the East County. They're here. So they're finally here. So that article, I started thinking about this article and said, killer bees. Oh, the Lord promised. And this is where I got the thought about America, where have you gone? I've been working on it for years, but now it's time to get this thing out. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, I will take you into this land of milk and honey. But if you turn against me, you lose your loyalty of that perfect heart, then you're going to lose the milk and the honey. Milk and honey was a sign of prosperity. You just heard where scientifically we need bees to do what they do, mainly mine their own beeswax, I guess. But they need to just get out there and they need to sprinkle it around a little bit. And they need to share what they have to make everything else grow. And then I realized America is a land of milk and honey, but now it's losing that. Just the bees alone, but in so many ways we have lost the prosperity and the strength and the power because we have done just what Solomon had done. We turn from God's word, and in turning from God's word, we become disloyal, and loyalty is the same as perfection, and the perfection is gone between us and God. And so now God is going to allow our enemies to come in and to do what they want. So it began to dawn on me that in some of your translations, this story as I read it here in verse 55 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, you will see the word in your Bibles as perfect, or you'll see loyal or loyalty. And here's what it says. And so it was, Solomon is now standing before God. They have built their project. The temple is up. When Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he rose and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest, you may want to underline that, to his people Israel. They're not fighting anymore. They're not striving. They're just taking the blessings. He's given rest according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all that his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. So only God can give you this heart towards him. You can't, a pastor can't give it to you. Organization, a memorization course, 13 steps or whatever. Only God can incline your heart to really be loyal and to trust him and to love him. May he incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his people, of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. So you take it a day at a time. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. So let your heart therefore be perfect or loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. The loyalty and the perfection that comes with that, to really look to God and to trust him for everything. One day I realized we have about 6 or 7 weeks in the amount of money we have to finish off this construction deal going here. And I thought, well, I'll just go tell the people. And I'm reading through the Old Testament and the building of the temple. And the temple going up, and the Lord God says, don't ask the people for money to repair my house. That's what he told the Israelites. He said, take your offerings, and that will support the work of the priest and of my ministry. But put boxes, and they can just drop it in the boxes. But I thought, wow, don't we do fundraisers? Well, we never have. And that, I was getting out of my comfort zone thinking I'd have to say. And God told his people, do you trust me? Do you really trust me? The electric bill has probably doubled for many of you, and it's going up again. And the water bill and the sewer bill in San Diego's are going up, and your costs are going up, and your gasoline is going up. It's going to be $4.50. They're telling us, not too far off. They're just working us a little bit. You know, will we trust God that he will provide? Our salaries aren't going up, maybe what natural expenses are. But if you're living out of reality, then you're spending as if there is no tomorrow, and you're not seeing what God is doing. So here he tells God, my heart is yours. And I want my words to be heard, that everyone will see that I have received your blessings, God, and they would be a light, so loyal and perfect in heart that all the nations would know there's only one God. Pure evangelism, just by living a life that trusts God. And when people see that you trust God, then they can turn to God and realize he's there for everything. I began to think of this for a moment. The word used for perfect actually is a word that we use in our English language that literally translates loyal, but it can be translated in our language and their language to mean at peace with. And then it clicked on me. He's talking about giving us a rest. And in Hebrews it says, therefore there is a rest for the people of God that cease from their own labors and their own work and enter into that rest. Otherwise, you don't try to make it happen. You don't push. You don't coerce. You don't twist arms. You don't make phone calls. You just rest in the Lord. God, what is it that you want here? And then God will take care of it. But if we don't trust him, we're not, quote unquote, at peace with. It all starts right there. It starts there with your marriage, with your dating, with your education, with your investments, with your health, with your entire life. Are you truly at peace with? And if there's any area that you're not, quote unquote, at peace with, there's an area where trust and loyalty has been broken down in your relationship, and there is no peace in that situation. So you could say, well, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, and you can go off and you can live like everybody. I've always found it amazing when I'm out doing my chaplaincy work with the sheriff or with the police, that if we go into some place and there's somebody that recognizes me. I remember one night in the East County, we went in, there's a bunch of Hell's Angels, and as soon as we walked into the house, every hand went underneath the table. The last thing you want to see around a table with a bunch of Hell's Angels with their full garb on. Every hand was under the table. Now, are they holding heroin under the table or Glock 9mm pistols? And out of the bedroom came walking a woman that I knew and recognized from the church. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, interesting. And she was so convicted, to say the least. Well, there was nothing under the table we had to really worry about. But I thought, how often is my trust with God broken, and that I'm walking out of the wrong place in my heart or my attitude with him. Do I really trust him? So it dawned on me, it's this at peace with that allows trust to develop between man and his God. When I'm at peace with God, there is nothing in my life that is going to surprise me or shock me or disrupt me. People definitely can't do it anymore because I know that we're all alike. We all have this heart that isn't perfect. So never look for anybody to be perfect. I do look for people, though, that when they say they're something and they live a different lifestyle or they treat people incorrectly, that can surprise you or me because we expect something. So I began to realize a disruption of a friendship is literally the at peace with is gone. So I don't have a perfect heart in a friendship. A failure and an anger that comes up in a business dispute, maybe a lawsuit between two at one time good friends and partners, the at peace with equation is totally missed. So I'm not praying very much. I'm not attending church very much. I'm not reading my Bible very much. I'm not telling other people about the great things that God's doing in my life very much. The at peace with, the perfectness, the loyalty between me and God has been broken down on my side. And I realize that loyalty probably starts with commitment. And many of us are afraid to make a commitment to people or situations because we know we have been hurt by people we have made commitments to. So to be loyal in this generation is not a normal thing. Because you can just flip off and go out of character and do whatever you want. Because you're not going to be loyal because you're not committed. So with God, I can give up that perfect heart that David had and I can become like Solomon. I can stand there before him and God has just said in this 8th chapter, in 9th and 10th, that I am giving this man more wisdom than any human has ever had or ever will have. I'm making him a multi-billionaire. I'm going to bless him and use him to bless the nations around him. And he's in the middle of it all and he's got the heart like his dad, David. Now we realize David wasn't pure, perfect in the matter of sinlessness. And so I do not want to put my standards upon you and say, you live up to what I set. Because my standards are so inferior to God's standards. And God's standards are always filled with love, acceptance, forgiveness, and understanding. So he knows that David is a sinful man. He knows he's a lustful man. And he will deal with David. But he knows the moment the finger of God touches that heart, that that man drops to his knees and says, oh, Father, I have sinned against you, please. Don't allow the sheep, don't allow your people, Israel, to be hurt because of my waywardness. See, this is the heart that God likes. The people see other people before themselves and they love people. And every decision they're going to try to make is going to be so it doesn't hurt anybody and it brings glorification to God. If my decisions are hurting other people and I am not glorifying God because simply I didn't trust, then I have shamed my relationship with God. Oh, it's easy to go to a bank. It's easy to go to rich people. It's easy to do something and say, hey, I'll give you this if you'll give me that. And so many stacks we get of, you know, if you'll give $25 or more this month, we'll give you this free book. They're not giving me a free book. I'm buying that book. They have to show the IRS. They sold a book, you know, and they sold it overpriced. My 25, the book was only 17 in the retail stores. So we trick each other. We connive each other. We manipulate because we don't have this at peace. Because the loyalty's not there because of commitment. Last night I was on a fairly nice steep hill, and I had a bunch of grandchildren with me. And I saw that hill, and I said, I'd love to roll down that hill. But I know I can't right now do anything. And I thought, but if I were a little boy like these little grandsons, they would love to go down this hill. So I said, hey, come on over. And I got Philip's oldest son, and I said, let's just start walking. He said, why? I said, watch, you and I are going to start walking towards this hill, and every one of your cousins are going to start following us. Why? Because they're going to wonder where you're going with Papa. And they want whatever Papa's going to give you, probably. So let's just walk. And he turns around, and here comes two more little boys walking, you know, 100 feet behind us. And I said, see? And he starts smiling. We get up this hill, and I said, on three, you're all going to roll down the hill. Now, when you've got a little two-year-old to roll down a hill, and he's laying perpendicular straight up and down, and then you got a seven-year-old, and you got a four-year-old, and everybody's laying different directions. You got to pull their legs out. And I said, I can't go with you. But I said, okay, one, two, three. And these guys laughed, and they roared, and they giggled, and they went down that hill, and they ran back up, and they went again. And that was the greatest. Out of the corner of my eye, I see a little boy. I imagine he's 3 years old. But he had the physique and the motor skills of a much older little boy. I mean, he could run. He was riding a little tricycle, just a little midget of a guy. And he has little trainer wheels on the side. And he's got his bicycle helmet on. And I noticed his garb. I thought probably his mother or father was a hippie, you know, tie-dye, because he had bright, I think, yellow shoes on, bright blue pants on, and then some colored shirt. It just looked very interesting. This little guy comes pedaling by himself, and I see these adults over on the far side, and I'm realizing, you know, I don't want to be seen with any kids as an adult in today's society, but these are my kids over here. And the mom got up and started to walk that way so she could watch her little guy, and then I waved at her and pointed at my kids. Didn't want to think I was some weirdo out here in this park. And the little guy gets off of his bike and runs full speed, and I'm thinking, boy, he's athletic. He's a little guy, but look at the coordination. You know, the motor skills are great. And he comes up to me and looks at me, and I'm much taller now since my back surgery. And I look down at that little guy, and he said, "Can I roll down this hill?" And being the big guy in the block, he probably thought I was the hill monitor, that I was the guy in charge of this hill. He could just go rolling down that hill. And I said, "Yes, you can roll down that hill." So he didn't lay down and roll down. He literally threw himself in the air. He did. He went, "Whoa!" And it moved. Well, one of my grandsons takes a look at this, and he's 4 years old, and he's got pectoral muscles and biceps and forearms. He's Popeye. He's just a built little four-year-old. He comes up with his shirt and his shorts, and all the boys are standing there. We're getting ready to go, and this little guy's coming up, and he steps up, and he says, "Hey, you can't roll down this hill with us. You're not one of our friends. We don't know you." And I thought, whoa, how did he get so rude? But then again, what lesson can I learn here? And what he was saying really was, we're with our Bapa. He's not your Bapa. And we're having fun. And you're a stranger. We aren't loyal to you because we've never made a commitment to you. And you've never made a commitment to us, so we don't know how you roll down hills. I mean, I'm surmising all this, you know. But I'm looking at this little short guy, thinking this process through. This is our hill. This is our Bapa. He's the monitor. We're having fun. Don't know you. Never seen you before. Out of the park, buddy. Finally, they do this a few times, and I said, no, he's not your friend. You don't know him, but he could become your friend. Let him roll, too. And that little guy just, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Well, his mother came up to me and said, you know, we've come here a lot. He has never rolled down a hill in his life. He said, you taught my son how to roll down a hill. And I felt like, I did? Well, of course I did. I'm the hill monitor. Why not, you know? How often we do not enter into relationships, or we don't complete relationships, or friendships, or business deals, because of the lack of commitment. And we can say, I'll sign on the line, but your heart hasn't been perfect in that you know that you're going to stand by your word or by your signature, and you've become disloyal even to your word or your signature. So a disruption of friendship takes away the at peace with, and perfect doesn't mean sinless, because David has shown us that we can't be perfect. Now let's close off with chapter 11. Now notice this is only three chapters away. It's less than three chapters. It's two chapters and just a handful of verses. Look what it says about Solomon now in chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, Uptites, Audacites, and the Cellulites. He married them from everywhere. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. Notice, this is what the word says. And it shows us that the wisest man turned away from God's word. And the minute you turn away from the Holy Scriptures and letting them be in your heart, especially on a daily basis, so that you get the theme flowing through on a daily basis, then that's when your heart turns from God and you become disloyal. You no longer have that heart of David that is perfect. It says, from the nations of whom the Lord had said, see his word, to the children of Israel, quote, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And look at this. Solomon clung to these in love. Could there be something that you're really clinging to? You've got a death grip on it. You really love it. But in your mind, you know, I feel guilty about this. I shouldn't be involved in this. You're clinging to it. You're holding on to it. Well, David had taught his son the Proverbs. If you ever study the Proverbs, you start in chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's father telling son, this is how to live. And one of the major things that King David spent, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you go on and on in the Proverbs, was stay away from women. If you've read the Proverbs, you know that. Why is he talking so much about women? Here's the father realizing for this bright son, and probably realized right away that he's a handsome young man, that sex is going to be a big issue in his life when he grows up. I want to warn you about the prostitute. Do not let a woman take you with her eyes. Do not be deceived by anybody standing on a street corner saying, come over here and take my pleasures. Don't be promiscuous. You be faithful to the Lord, because he was trying to teach him, if you're faithful to your own body and your own mind and your own thoughts, you will be faithful to God. And the temptations that would come to this boy, I think David saw them. And here he is, perfect before the Lord, having the heart of David. And king after king, it says, and king so-and-so died, but his heart was not perfect like David's. King so-and-so died, but his heart was not perfect like David's. And all the kings, it says, but they did not take down the high places. You see, in his son Solomon's life, one of the high places inside of his heart that nobody saw was the pleasure of women. And he clung to it. You see, he gave up God's word and hanging on to the sexual situation and having the most beautiful women of the countries around Israel was more important to him than to humble himself and be at peace with the Lord God Almighty who made him the king. You see, he is the wisest man that ever lived, but he had 1,000 wives. And any fool knows that one woman is too much for us men to handle. I mean, the wisest man in the world without God's word is nothing. The richest man in the world without God's word is nothing. Is there something you're clinging to today like David? You just won't let go of. Sadly, it says about Solomon. Solomon died and he did not fully follow the Lord. It's the only king it said about. He was lukewarm. He half followed him. He half didn't follow him. He loved the things of the world and the pleasures, and he loved the things of the temple. But he didn't fully follow him as his father, David. The litmus test. Look at David's heart. One that realized, it's at peace with you, God. My son just died. I will pray and fast. But now that he is dead, I will take a bath and I will put on clean clothes and I'll eat. And his servants come to him and says, King, we don't understand. Your little baby there that you had with Bathsheba in that sinful relationship, he's laying near death's bed and you're fasting. And you're weeping and you're crying and you're praying to God. And now he dies and you immediately get dressed and change your clothes and get a whole new fresh outlet and you're eating like crazy. This is when you should be weeping. And David said, no. He said, while the boy was here, we could communicate. But now he is gone. And he said, and the boy can't come to me, but I shall go to him. You see, if you have any doubts about resurrection or eternal life, that you're going to live forever, you can really trust God, because there are so many little stories like that. David is saying, I cannot go into heaven in this body. And that boy can't come here. But when I die, I'm going there and I'll see my son. Do you really trust God up to the point of your last breath? Because it's nothing of this world that you're going to imagine when it happens. It's all going to fade in an instant. You're going to be standing there and you can't turn around and reach through the mystery of the veil and say, I want my mom. I want my dad. I want my lawyer. Hey, I want my checkbook. It's just going to be you. Do you trust him today? Because you ultimately need to trust him for that day. You see, in 1 Kings it says, and so it was when he finished praying that he and supplication to the Lord that he rose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling. And he said, I want God to bless these people. But then he loved many wives and he clung to them. In verse 3, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. They turned his heart. Verse 4, so it was when Solomon was old. Yeah, you may be beautiful and handsome today and you can run a 10-second, 100-yard, 100-meter dash and you can run the marathon, the 10K and the rock and roll marathon. You can do all these great things and you can chug a lug and you can take down, you know, the frat parties and get as drunk as a skunk and, you know, make an idiot of yourself and you can do whatever you want to do. But you can mark my words, someday it's going to be said about you, when she became old, when he became old, things changed. You see, Solomon just went on with all the pleasures, and it was easy to be pleasing to God when God's power and his presence was there. And when everything was great and the charisma was there and the aura of God was there and the angels were coming and going and the cash was flowing and the gold was there and the kings were coming to him. And boy, the beautiful women are saying, oh, you're so handsome and so wise. And he had everybody's ear. Yeah, when God's really prospering you and blessing you, it's easy to say, oh, praise the Lord. But then there comes that time that God says, I'm pulling back a little bit. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But do you trust me? Well, I can't hear you. But do you trust me? I don't see you. God, the finances are drying up. Lord, my health. Lord, my friends. Lord, do you trust me? I can't talk to you right now. Quick, give me a glass of wine. Give me 3 glasses of wine. Quick, give me a joint. Quick, give me some video. Give me anything to distract me from all of this. And you took your eyes off of him for a moment. The devil just came right in and hit you. He hit you hard. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He's going to take care of you. Paul was teaching young Timothy as a minister. He said to him in chapter 4 verse 10 of 1 Timothy, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Why does he suffer reproach as a minister? Because we trust in the living God. Holy cow. You mean that's why he suffered? Yes. Now I wonder how many of you suffer when it's Thanksgiving. You suffer when it's Christmas. You suffer when it's vacation time and you're going to fly back east or to the Midwest and see your family. Why? Because you're the religious one now. You're that Jesus freak in the family. And so they talk behind your back. They point fingers. The people at work. You are suffering simply because you're religious? No, because you trust in the Lord. Sandy and I are watching a special they had on Daniel Baldwin and his problems with drugs and what a con artist he was with the lawyers and the judges and the rehab centers. And he was very honest and upfront. You know, his brother Stephen was here just a few months ago. And it went down the line, talked about the 7 Baldwin brothers. And when it came to the father, because they're all driven, they're all very bright, they're all very handsome, good looking, they're all very talented. Daniel said, we don't talk about those things. My father was a different kind of fellow. Well, obviously, because they have these addictions and pain and sorrow, and they're trying so hard to be overachievers, you know something has happened in that family. And so he alluded to it. He said, we won't talk about it. So the broadcaster, I forget who it was, went down the line and says, here's Daniel, he's the addicted one, here's da-da-da-da-da-da, the famous actor Alex married to, and going through the divorce with Kim. And then it came to Stephen and said, and Stephen's the religious one. Now maybe you are the religious one. You're the old fuddy-duddy. You're the one that you gave up a great career. You gave up to follow Jesus. You see, this is the persecution that you trust in the Lord, Paul said. For we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Not some men, but of all men. Especially of those who believe. Now, you may have a brother or sister or a spouse that you love very much and they don't believe. He's still their Savior. They just aren't saved. But to those that are saved, he is, especially to those of us that believe, our Savior. Recently, in the last few weeks, you were all kind of surprised when the Pope came out with a huge article and said that there's no way to get saved and salvation cannot come to you unless you are a Catholic and member of the Catholic Church. That's a very strong statement. Very strong statement. And here's a copy of that document. It says, the document uses very clear language to make the point that, quote-unquote, churches outside the Roman Catholic Church are not churches in the proper sense of the word, but are rather ecclesiastical communities, and as such, do not have the means of salvation. And that only the Roman Catholic Church has the fullness of the means of salvation. Concerning other branches of Christendom, the document concludes, quote, it is nevertheless difficult to see how the title of church could possibly be attributed to them. The message is very familiar, though, when you read the Bible. See Solomon turn from the scripture. For God so loved the world, all of mankind, not just the Roman Catholic Church, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, not just members of the Roman Catholic Church, should not perish but have everlasting life. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and not the opinion of one man who was elected to his term in office by his peers and not on the first ballot, we might note. You see, the psalmist cried out in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. You see, what touched my heart this morning is nobody's walked up and said, boy, you look old, but is that I thought, well, it's a mess around here. There's dirt everywhere. We've got wonderful columns and pillars going in, and you can see great changes coming and new cafes and optic fiber and wireless and all sorts of wonderful things are going to be happening on the campus for the kids. And you all showed up. No place to park, no place to sit, and you showed up. And I realized The trust in the Lord is not a trust in an organization. It's so subtle. To trust in an organization or the leader of an organization is an affront to God. You have shown to heaven that you love him and you trust him. You serve him. You see, the message of the first century church was different than this message that just came out. Paul and Silas, see the man in the prison, and he runs in and falls down before him, and he says this. He fell down in Acts 16 before Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, it's great to have huge fundraisers and build monoliths to the ego of a pastor or a minister or something or a movement or whatever. But it's not going to go with you when you cross over the other side. And you know what? When you do cross over the other side, some of us will say, "Wow, really miss her, really miss him." But I can guarantee you this. We're all going to go on about our own lives, and you'll be a memory. We'll live our own lives. You see, the church has made mistakes to say the church is the way. The doctrine is the way. The dogma is the way. The denomination is the way. The priest is the way. The evangelist is the way. The organization is the way. That's all a lie. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he's the one that you trust in that will take you to heaven. The ultimate. You see, in closing here, Solomon, he bungled it. Just by turning from the word. For Solomon, it says, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So now you back up and say, loyal? Perfect. Really? Mm-hmm. But his father David's heart was the role model for the son. You see, very simply here, he trusted in the wrong things. When we no longer trust in the Word of God, we no longer trust the Word of God. And I don't care what anybody says about the Word of God, it is infallible and it is anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the minute I walk away from it, I'll be pushing daisies because there'll be no reason to be alive. You know, we're going to look at some things very stark if we make it that far in September. But did you read the article about our head of our Homeland Security said he has a gut feeling that there's going to be an attack on us, and then the news exploded. We don't want a guy with gut feelings. We want the number one spy guy to tell us what the facts are. Well, our FBI director, Robert Mueller, confirmed to Newsmax that, quote, Al-Qaeda, or Qaeda, depending on what side of the tracks you're on, intends to detonate a nuclear device that would kill millions of Americans. And he said the threat is so real that he lies awake at night thinking about the effects of such an attack. That's the head of our FBI. That it's coming. Solomon went from, you shall not marry, believing God's word, to, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. How do you go from hearing what God says don't do, that you end up two chapters of your life later doing? By not trusting his word. But you could have a good case. Does God take things from us because he doesn't want us to have fun, or he doesn't want us to feel good and have pleasure? Absolutely not. God says no to various things in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, because he knows for a certainty that they'll destroy us and our relationship with him. And that's what it's all about. He just wants to have fellowship with you. Why? I don't know. I have just begged him over and over for weeks and weeks now. Can I go back? Will you ever use me again? Why have you used me? Do I have anything? I have nothing to offer the body of Christ, let alone Jesus Christ. But if you'll just let me, I'll do my best, even better than before. But I know I won't do anything. I'll keep out of your way. You know, God doesn't need us for anything. But here's the scary thing. He wants us. He just wants to hang out with us. He's got a plan, so he assigns you to one part of the plan, you to another part of the plan, you to another part, you to another part, you to another part. We're all just little pieces of his beautiful mosaic, as Philip taught a few Sundays ago. We are his workmanship, his poema, his poetry. Unfortunately, the lust and pleasure meant more to Solomon than his loyalty to God, because in verse 2 it said, surely God warned him, they'll turn your hearts away to their gods. And when he got old, a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, if you had 1,000 wives, that'd be 3 women a day. But if it was one woman a day, it would take him 3 years to get to the last one and then start over again. You see, he wasn't thinking clearly. Wasn't thinking clearly at all. And God says, I'm not telling you I don't want you to have sex. I'm not telling you that you can't look at beautiful women. I'm not telling you I don't want you to have this feeling or these emotions. I'm just telling you what's going to happen is if you do this, this is where you'll be 2 chapters in your life from now. I'm not saying I'm a bad guy or I don't want you to. No, no, no. I'm doing it for your own good. Is there something you're clinging to today that means more to you than trusting God's word of what he wants to do? Surely they'll turn away your hearts. And unfortunately, he clung to these things. You see, his heart was not loyal. God warned that disobedience would destroy our trust and our loyalty. And it said his wives turned his heart away. What are ways that you trust? You trust in friends, but you've been burnt by friends. Does that mean you disown them? No, because love covers a multitude of sin. Those of us that are parents, have we been burnt by kids? They've hurt us. They've done something. Yes, but we disown them. No. We've been dissed by neighbors. We've been stumbled by people we've invested our money in, and do we hate him? And no. What he shows us is the perfect heart goes back to God, and you can't help but see how much God loves us all, right or wrong, and he is the Savior of all men. He just cares for us so much. We may trust in our money, and you find a lot of comfortableness there. When you lose your money, you're uncomfortable. I read about a man and his friend that were on their sailboat and it crashed down the South Pacific and they were marooned on an island and one of them was just biting his fingernails to the nub and just nervous and he said, we need to get saved. We need to get a ship. We need to start a fire. Guy leaned against the palm tree says, hey, I make $100,000 a week. Chill out. No, we don't have any matches. How can we make a fire? How can we get a flashlight going? We have no batteries. Chill out. I make $100,000 a week. Nobody's going to find us. I don't care how much. And after a day of this, the guy's going to make $100,000 a week. Finally, he said, okay, what does that have to do with it? He said, don't worry. My pastor will be here. He'll find us. He said, what? He said, well, I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe 10% every week to the church. My pastor will find me. You better believe it. We may trust in money. It'll let us down. We may trust in our education and our degrees. It can let us down. We may trust in a contact network. It's not God. We may trust in our health, but it can fail in a moment. The question must be raised, can God trust me? We always put it on him. But can he look at you and trust you to be faithful, loyal, with a perfect heart, one that's settled at peace and saying, well, Lord, I'm here to love you and serve you. In Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, it says, it is better to trust the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Wow, how often we want to turn to this guy for help or that person and we never pray. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Oh, let's have a special group of rich people to talk this situation over. How about if I invest in this or that? No, how subtly we take our trust away from God and we place it into the things of this world around us instead of him who loves us so much. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 24, children, he's talking to full-grown guys, and their dads were all fishermen, owned their own boats and their own gear, and some of them were related to the aristocracy and the elite of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. They're powerful. They knew how to do things. They sold their goods down in the city. And he calls them children, full-grown, smelly men. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. But what's the worst trust? Ourselves. Boy, how many of us trust ourselves because I'm smarter than them. I know more than they know. I can do more than I can accomplish. And we never sit back and say, God's using. God's working. We trust in ourselves. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the apostle said, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We're a breath away. We're a heartbeat away. Thinner than a page to leave this body and go into the next kingdom. But if you can't trust him for the little things of your life, do you trust him for eternity? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Be at peace. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't feel you. I'm nervous. I'm frightened. I thought you were my best buddy. Where are you? But do you trust me? Not right now. I don't. Could you give me an outpouring or something? Help me, dear God. And God will say, I'm teaching you. When we no longer trust in the word of God, we'll no longer trust his word. And so today, I'd like you just to leave knowing that your relationships can be strong with a commitment of loyalty, which is a perfect heart, which means I'm at peace with this. I have found in James that wisdom from above is gentle, pure, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy. In the minute it gets uneasy and shakes and rattles, I know flesh is there, or the devil, or the world. It's not God's wisdom that says, trust in me. The progression becomes somewhat obvious to all of us. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after their gods, and his heart was not loyal, was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. See, years of subtle disloyalty build up to the day you die. Are you building a pattern of disloyalty between you and God? Years of disloyalty and imperfectness with God and trust, that which he was warned against, finally triumphed in his heart, in his life, because he clung to it. Years of taking his eyes off of the role model of, God always blessed my father, and my father has given me this. He's given this to me. I didn't work for it. He gave it to me. And then to turn on the role of his father was a big mistake. To learn, you must be taught. But you can't be taught if you don't want to learn. And to refuse reproof, Proverbs says, is stupid. But the psalmist cries out in Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for it's in you I do trust. Here's the last thought. The heart of David. You could say, well, I'm an adulterer like David. You know, I'm a fighter. I'm a scrapper like David. But when it came to seeing that flesh life was not acceptable, he spread himself on the ground. He was at peace with God. Though he sinned and he erred in so many different ways, he found that trusting God to forgive him was a place of strength and a refuge. How about this for a thought? There are people in your lives that are no longer loyal to you. They're not respectful. Does that mean you have to be negative back to them? Or can you love them like God would love them? You see, this verse also tells us that David's heart was a comparison for the failed heart of his son Solomon. Solomon grew up with a dad that said, this is the way, go in it. But he wanted to do it on his own. Solomon, it says in his epitaph, I thought the horrible part was, and the wives, when he was old, turned his heart. No, it said Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord. I think Job says it all. One day he found out all 10 of his kids are dead. Lost all of his real estate. Lost all of his investments, all of his cattle, all of his goats, camels, and donkeys. Lost everything. He was miserable. The devil came and attacked him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. All of his body was covered. He had to be in pain and anguish, trying to roll to the right side or the left. Couldn't stand on his head or stand on his feet. The agony was there. God, where are you? And his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. She didn't have trust in God. And it says this in Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No matter what comes your way this week, trust him. And though God were to slay you and take you out of the game permanently, trust him. Though you're laying there saying, I don't understand it, it's okay. Trust him. Just trust him. Because he trusts you with his son who died for you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? You're great, Lord. You're a great God. And I want to thank you once again for these great people and all the people for 33 years that have made this great church that is a role model to show people that you don't need to beg for money. You don't need to do anything to twist arms. You don't need to do anything but just worship, study to show ourselves approved, show our adoration and love to you by loving the community we're in. May you honor all these people, Lord. May you honor them and show them that by trusting you, the physical world that is falling apart around us has no control over us, because your kingdom is not falling apart. And by trusting you, though we can't see, feel, smell, sense, or touch, and maybe you're silent, we believe. And it's by this faith that you develop the perfect heart. May you give these men and women, these young men and women, these military people, real trust in you. I think of this family sitting here with their other son in Iraq. The trust they have that you're not going to hurt them. I think of people that are struggling financially that are standing before you. They don't need somebody pounding them to build a church building. They need to trust you that you're going to help them. And so, Father, may trust be something that'll come up in the forefront of our minds all week and realize, oh, there's disloyalty in my heart. I don't trust this person because I've never been loyal to them. I've never made a commitment. May we make this commitment with you, Lord, and love everybody that you bring our way. Honor these people, Lord. Prosper them. Do things that man can't do for them. Help them. Take them by the hand. Change the relationships that are causing pain and discomfort. And let them know that you're in charge. No one else is. So, Father, forgive us if we've offended you in any way in our lives by losing our trust. And may you assure us again through your word that we can trust you with our souls for eternity. That you'll take us by the sinless blood of Jesus Christ into your home. And we thank you for it. Amen.